May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you to all you parents who have brought these adorable children to sing for us today. I'd just love to see them up there. It's great. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." On September the 25th, 1949, the Christ for Greater Los Angeles evangelistic campaign began. It was held in a white circus big top that had been erected on a parking lot at the corner of Hill and Washington Street. That was at the edge of the Los Angeles downtown shopping district. The campaign had been organized by a local group of non-denominational evangelical clergy and lay people. They had invited a young preacher who was the president of a Bible college in Minneapolis. He was to preach every night for 3 weeks. His name was Billy Graham. The big white tent would hold 6,000 people. The careful planning of the committee and solid advance publicity through the evangelical churches in Los Angeles meant that for even the first few nights, there was already a daily attendance of around 2,000 people. But as the word of Graham's preaching spread, the crowds began to grow. Near the end of the 3 weeks, the campaign committee wondered whether they should extend the campaign. The weather on October the 16th was warm, and they took it as a sign from God that they should continue for another week. On October the 18th, a Los Angeles radio personality, Stuart Hamblin, announced on his show that he had been to the crusade the night before and that at the end of Graham's preaching, he had been moved to accept Christ as his personal Savior. That began a series of celebrity conversions. The crowds grew, and the tent was extended so that it would hold 10,000 people. Personalities who would become features of Billy Graham's later campaigns joined him each night. Cliff Barrows directed the choir and led the crowd in song. George Beverly Shea sang the same solo every night. "I will cling to the old rugged cross." When the crusade eventually finished, on November the 20th, it was estimated that 350,000 people had attended. In a white tent, on a parking lot, at a busy city intersection, a ministry had begun that would touch millions all over the world. As a teenager in London, I heard Billy Graham preach to a packed soccer stadium. Billy Graham's funeral took place this week. He had left instructions that it was to be held not in a cathedral or a mega church in New York or Washington, but in a white tent in North Carolina. North Carolina, because it was where he was born and where he believed Christ had discovered him, and in a tent, because that was where his ministry had first been blessed. If you had said to Billy Graham, "The zeal of thine house will eat me up," he would not have pictured soccer stadiums or concert halls. He would have pictured himself preaching in a big white tent erected on a parking lot, supported by Cliff Barrows and George Beverly Shea. That was his ministry at its most authentic. A simple, direct sermon about man's sin and God's mercy, delivered in a place with no ornate trappings, a place that had no permanence so that it could never become a monument. For years, he resisted the building of his library. The only monuments he wanted were lives turned around so they looked to God. The white tent is such a profound symbol of man in complete simplicity encountering God. Billy Graham's casket is a plain pine coffin with a wooden cross made by inmates at the infamous Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola. And he is now lying next to Ruth, to whom he was married for nearly 63 years. They sleep together in a prayer garden at the library. A humble end, and may they rest in peace. The story that we read as our gospel this morning is known as the cleansing of the temple. Sometimes it's called the purifying of the temple. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it comes near the end of their gospels. It's the final affront to the Jewish powers that be that seals Jesus' fate. In John, which we read today, it comes near the beginning of the gospel, where John is dropping clues that Jesus is the Son of God. "Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise," Jesus says. As I read the story, it struck me that what Jesus wanted the temple to be was a big white tent. Simply a place where men met God. And the temple in his day had become something else. The roots of the Jewish practice of religion were in the tabernacle. It was a tent they carried with them in the wilderness. It housed the Ark of the Covenant, an acacia box containing the two tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, Aaron's rod, and a pot of manna. On top of it were two cherubim, and God sat between the cherubim. It was primitive, but it was very profound. You wanted God to never leave you, because when he was with you, he protected you and he blessed you. So you carried God with you wherever you went. At the height of his power, when the kingdoms of Judah and Israel were united, David longed to build a permanent house for God. The words, "Zeal for thy temple have eaten me up," are David's words in Psalm 69. He designed his temple, but because of his sin with Bathsheba, God denied him the right to build it. That fell to his son Solomon, who used his great wealth to build a lavish temple for God. When later the people of Israel sinned, they were taken into exile, and Solomon's temple was destroyed. Only in exile would the Jews learn the spiritual lesson that God is not interested in cultic sacrifices. In fact, he finds the blood and the odor of burned flesh revolting. What God wants, and this is what the Jewish people learned in exile, are broken and contrite hearts. He wants the hearts you find in a big white tent. And God will stay away until he finds them. After some 70 years in exile, Zerubbabel led 42,360 Jews back to Jerusalem. He personally donated 1,000 Persian gold coins as seed money for the rebuilding of the temple. And the Jewish people enthusiastically gave as much as each could give. It was a time of great rejoicing and religious fervor. As they dedicated the altar in the very same place where the altar had stood in the first temple and cleared away the charred heaps of debris, they pledged that they would never again fall short of complete dedication and obedience to God, the God who had brought them back home. Their religious fervor and the depth of their recommitment to a loving God who had saved them was the purest expression of religion, and just what was experienced in Billy Graham's big white tent. This was the true, heartfelt religion that God wanted. It was the spring of 516 BC. The prophet Haggai had predicted that the glory of the second temple would be greater than that of the first. And for centuries it was. But over time, the spontaneous joy that springs from an authentic encounter with the divine cooled and was replaced with outward form and cultic requirements enforced by a few for their benefit and at the expense of the many. The spirit of true religion was lost. 20 years before Jesus was born, Herod the Great announced that he would rebuild the temple and indeed the entire Temple Mount. It was a grandiose project to satisfy his own personal vanity. It was designed to remind people how great Herod was, not how great God was. When Jesus cleansed the temple 46 years later, construction still continued. It is no wonder that when Jesus entered the temple, first his heart sank, and then he became angry. The scene that he encountered was a complete perversion of true, heartfelt devotion to God. And so he drove the perpetrators with a whip, threw their money on the ground, and overturned the tables they were sitting at. This is the third Sunday in Lent. It's the season for introspection. And this gospel can guide our thinking. The prophet Micah wrote, "God has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Zeal for thy house is a passionate commitment to do just that. It is to live daily in the white tent where we dedicate ourselves to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.